Bible reading this morning is from Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 21. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it."
Amen. It was a late winter evening. I found myself sat in the little flat I had the great privilege of living in before I was the minister here, here in Hereford, back before Beth and I were married, which feels like an age ago now, but it's only been 4 precious years. I was up late doing something, I don't know, watching something on YouTube probably, some debate or something to fill the time. And there was a knock at the door. 11 o'clock at night. Now, where I lived was not the place where typically 11 o'clock at night door knocking was a thing. Most of the people who lived in the flats around me were 3 to 4 times my age or had young children. And so it was not the norm for people to be walking around at 11 o'clock, particularly not to be knocking on doors. A dear lady who lived upstairs caring for her mother had come down to say, "Could you help? The lights have tripped. No idea how to fix it. Would you mind?" I said, "Of course. Let me go find my key." And so off I went, trying to find the little key you use to unlock the kind of metal boxes that all the trip switches were contained within. And I went outside, and it's raining and cold in the middle of winter, and there we are. I'm stood in my shorts and T-shirt, a John classic, and she stood wearing far more reasonable clothing out in this winter night. And we managed to get the trip switch fixed. She says thank you and expresses her gratitude, and I have to pause and ask, of all the neighbors, why did you knock on my door? And her answer, which has stuck with me since, was simple. "You had the lights on." Brothers and sisters, in this parable, Jesus has just explained the parable of the sower. So we have to have that in our minds, okay? It's not like the parable of the sower happened in one episode of the life and ministry of Jesus, and then there was like a screen saying 5 years later, and then we come to this parable. No, this is almost immediately afterwards. Often, in Jesus' teaching, he says the thing he's teaching, the main block, and then he gives us further explanatory content to help us understand the thing he's just said. So he's given us the parable of the sower. He now gives us a small parable about a lamp. And the image Jesus is describing is a very familiar one to any of us, I think. Night is fast approaching. Darkness is falling. And so, what do? We turn a light on, don't we? so that we can see, so that we can continue to do things in the house. It's second nature to us. In most of the rooms in our houses, there's at least one light switch. We just go over, click, or maybe you're lamp people. I know there are some people who are big light people and some people who are small light people. So maybe you prefer a lamp, but you go, you click a switch, and suddenly the room is illuminated. The light on the inside, particularly in winter, shines out through the windows so that those on the street can see where your house is. This is all very simple stuff. I hope there's nothing too profound in the idea that light can go through glass. But brothers and sisters, to light a lamp in a house and then to immediately cover it with a bowl or a box or a rug or anything else you could cover that lamp with so as to immediately extinguish the light, despite the fact that it's dark outside, seems woefully bizarre, doesn't it? In the same way that building a lighthouse and then having constructed the entire thing, you then just remove the bulb and call it good, is going to lead to many shipwrecks on that nearby beach. Or in the same way of making a teapot out of chocolate and then removing the bottom for good measure. It would be bizarre and strange to make something and then immediately nullify its effectiveness and use. There was an artist who really played on this. He made forks that had chains in the middle of them. So there's no way you're ever going to fork something with it, because any time you try to push down on one end, the chain is just going to go, and then it's not going to work. You can't actually stab anything with it. Or knives where the sharp bits are on the wrong side. All these kinds of things playing into the idea of created uselessness. It's not the way that God does things. Everything matters to him, and it's not how we are called to live our lives either. So what is Jesus getting at here? Well, in light of the parable of the sower, and if you are a Bible highlighting person, then I would encourage you to go back into the parable of the sower and highlight those words here. Jesus continues his teaching on hearing the word of God. He begins this teaching in the parable of the sower. He continues it here, and then it continues into his conversation regarding his mother and his brothers. So Jesus, throughout this whole section, is drilling into the idea that we must, if we are to follow him, hear the word of God and obey. That's the overarching principle you're going to hear over and over again. The key idea is that those who have heard the word of God, evidence that they have understood the word of God through grateful, obedient living in accordance with it. Those who have failed to understand do not live in obedience to God's word. They might have heard it, but their lives don't show it. So, in this parable then, contextually, I would suggest the following. Firstly, the light shining forth particularly blesses those who enter, whilst also benefiting those inside already. So in this little parable, attached to the parable of the sower, Jesus is saying that the light shines out from the building so that those who are outside in the darkness can see where the building is. It's like if you had family visiting and it's a late night and maybe you live in a kind of a quieter neighborhood, you might leave the porch light on so that they can see where the light is, they can come toward it and find the safe and warm place. It's the idea that the gospel shines out from the heart of the person who loves Jesus, such that those in darkness can see the light that's Jesus shining through them and come and find him and the warmth of his presence. Spoiler alert for where we're going. The light then, in this parable, is Jesus. It's Jesus himself and his word. It's the light that shines from the little lamp, the heart of the believer, out through the windows of our bodies and our homes into the world. Paul talks about the idea that Jesus would hide his precious treasure in jars of clay, that it would shine through so that although we are jars of clay, we're, simple, broken human beings, something of the light of Jesus' love and grace would shine through the cracks, would shine through the openings that are designed to reveal God's goodness and love to others. I will try to stop mixing metaphors. The believer, then, is the housekeeper, who has two choices. One, to swing wide the shutters, to pull back the curtains, and to unabashedly say, "See this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. I love Jesus, and I want all those who know me to know him. So my windows are open. The porch light is on. Hi, this light, this Jesus that I know, he wants you to know him too. Come into the warm house that he has made me to be. Come and get to know him through me." Or, to cover the light, close the shutters, shut the curtains, and try desperately to fit in with the rest of the darkened street. Either, as Christians, we have the wonderful opportunity to be beacons in amidst the darkened gloom of a sin-stained world where the people are looking for light and hope as the Holy Spirit draws them. Or we can choose to be another darkened and dingy home with treasure hidden within it. What a sadness that would be. Imagine again, hiding something precious inside something that ultimately is immediately going to break down around it. You wouldn't, would you? Like if you had a Fabergé egg, you wouldn't just stick it in an Amazon cardboard box outside your house saying free eggs. It's not the kind of thing you give away that simply. It's precious. You'd preserve it. You'd present it beautifully. You say, "This is an amazing thing that I have been blessed with." Silly, it's a big gold egg. But the point is, it's amazing. If we know Jesus, if he has brought us out of darkness into the light, then we are supposed to obey his word and make him known. We're supposed to fling wide the windows that people can see what Jesus is doing inside us. Indeed, this is precisely what the Apostle Peter encourages God's people to do in 1 Peter 2, chapter 9 through 10. If you're reading from the John paraphrase, Peter's words are far better than my made-up ones. I would encourage you to read them. Peter writes to Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire, living as spiritual and at times civil exiles among a people who reject Christ as Lord, encouraging them to proclaim the excellencies. What a wonderful word. To proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, who has rescued us out of the darkness of our captivity to sin and spiritual death into his marvelous light. Jesus has reached into the darkness that we were living in and has pulled us up and brings us into his presence, into the warmth of his love, into relationship with him, into freedom from the chains of sin and death that used to wrap around us and cause fear to bubble up in our hearts, into the freedom and assurance of eternal life with him. And by the way, the excellencies of Christ, our Lord, are awesome and joyous, both to personally consider and to proclaim to others. Fellow Christians and non-Christians alike, those of you who have ever had the privilege of teaching or preaching among God's people know this to be true, that getting to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to somebody else and to see their eyes widen and their heart bloom in love for their Creator again is a joyous and wonderful thing. So I'm going to try that in a minute, but briefly, let's turn together to Colossians 1, chapter 15 through 23, to try and illustrate the point. I really would encourage you to look upon the words of this beautiful, potential ancient hymn. It may have been a song sung by the early church. And consider afresh some, not all, but some of the excellencies of Christ. Here we go. Starting in verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Jesus perfectly reveals what God is like for us. When we see Jesus, we can know exactly what our Father in heaven is like. So when we see Jesus feed the hungry, care for the poor, cleanse lepers, show grace and mercy to people who the rest of the world would say we write them off and ignore them, we can know that's what our Father in heaven is like. that there is no sinner so foul, that there is no person whose stench is so wicked to God, that there is no person who has wandered so far that the Lord would not go to them to bring them home. This is good news. So if we see Jesus, we can know what our Father in heaven is like. And that is precisely why Jesus came. By him, or in him, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, is the center of the universe. Why do giraffes exist? Because for Jesus. Why do supernovas happen in the universe? For Jesus. Why do you and I have the weird personalities we have that make it such a strange but glorious thing that God would gather us together to be family? For Jesus. He loves it. He loves all that he and his Father have made together in a beautiful creative project of expressing love to one another. Isn't that wonderful? The entirety of all that has ever been created by our God was created so that the Father might please the Son and so that the Son might please the Father, as the Holy Spirit is there working among them, burgeoning their love for one another. We exist because God is love. And he created us to be in relationship with him, that we might see his love, majesty, mercy, glory, and goodness, and be in relationship with him forever. Everything that exists is for Christ. That includes politicians that you don't like, who either are going to be blessings to the nations over which they're appointed to lead and which God gives them the authority to lead, or as curses to those lands in acts of judgment. That includes our times of hardship through which the Lord shapes us and grows us and causes us to rely upon him. Everything, every power, every authority one can conceive of has been created to one day bring glory to Christ. Either by bowing the knee now, or by bowing the knee on the final day when Christ returns and they look upon his holy face and they bow the knee. There is not one maverick molecule. There is not one maverick dictator who one day will escape the Lord's justice. We can trust that he's good, friends, brothers and sisters. All is made for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews has this wonderful thing, which is that the Lord Jesus upholds and maintains the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is literally at the center of how we should understand the universe. Not in terms of like a spatial sense, you know, I'm not going to say that he's like this weird black hole in the middle, that's nonsense. The point that I'm making is this, that all things hold together in Jesus. He has the power to speak things into being, being God. If he wanted to, he could unravel the universe in a second. And yet he doesn't. He maintains all things. When we're thankful that gravity prevents us from floating up into space, that's because Jesus is kind and gracious. He set up the universe in this way. Everything holds together in him. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is our king. He is our ruler. He is our Lord. He gives us our marching orders and we say yes and amen. We are his body, that's true. Each of us, different organs within this local expression of his body, and then our church, an expression of his body here in the city alongside many other expressions of his body. But he is the one with authority, and then he appoints under shepherds to serve him in all of the churches throughout his land and throughout his world. He is king. We follow him. We don't get to appoint ourselves as equal to him. He is the head. He's the nerve center. He is the one who directs what his church is to do. We have the great privilege of serving where he leads us. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ dying upon a cross and being raised to life 3 days later is our surety that when we experience physical death, if we know Christ, then we will immediately be with him spiritually and will one day be raised to glorious life too. Because he's done it. Jesus is the evidence that God is in the business of raising to life his children. Jesus is the first fruits of that wonderful thing. So when we look at Jesus, we can say in the same way that the Lord Jesus experienced physical death in accordance with his humanity and was raised to glorious life to vindicate God's justice, we can trust and know that we too, on the final day, will be raised in imperishable bodies to greet our Lord Jesus with eyes gleaming with joy as we see a sight far more beautiful than anything we can conceive of, the restoration of all things. In Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus, as our substitute, goes to the cross. He is treated as if he was us, so that we might be treated as if we were him. His blood is shed to satisfy God's genuine justice that we deserved to face. His blood shed for you. His body broken for you, that you might be made whole, that you might be forgiven, that now every time the Lord looks upon you, he sees that the debt of your sin has been paid in full by the perfect sacrifice of Christ. And it's not just us, but as God's kingdom grows, slowly but surely all of creation will be restored and made whole when Christ returns. For everything is impacted by sin. Every atom of the cosmos is marred. But when Christ returns, all will be made new. Brothers and sisters, I hope just in this small moment, one of these things has struck you as a reason to praise God this morning. I hope that one of these small things has encouraged you to think, man, the light of Jesus is a little bit brighter than I thought it was. I pray as we reflect on the goodness, on the excellencies of Christ, on the things that he, on who he is, on the things that he has done, on the things that he has promised to do, that our love for him blossoms a little bit more. Because it sure as anything can get dimmed as we live in the world, hey? Yeah, we've all read headlines this week, I'm certain, and some of us are, we're going to have different responses to many of them. Football notwithstanding, and rugby notwithstanding too. Brothers and sisters, Christ is King. He knows what he's doing. We can trust him. And so to the one who has heard, to go back to the words of Jesus, and thus is bearing fruit, if we reference the parable of the sower, Jesus promises that more will be given. More grace, more understanding, perhaps more responsibility, and better than all of that, more of a deeper fellowship with him. If we hear him and we obey him, if we draw near to him, then he draws nearer to us. What happens is we draw nearer to him and then we find out he was always there, which is a wonderful joy. Brothers and sisters, as we obey Christ, as we say, look, I'm struggling with what your word says, but I'm going to do it. And I know it's going to be hard and I might not enjoy it, but I love you and I know that you have the best intentions for me. The closer we grow to our Lord and the closer he draws us to himself. So to those who are obedient to Christ, more will be given them, Jesus says. But to the one who has not heard and does not obey, not even what he thinks that he has, even what he thinks that he has, will be taken away. Every good thing, the roofs over our heads, the food in our bellies, everything we prayed and gave thanks for earlier is a gift from God. And one day, there will be those who do not hear, who have lived under the blessing of our Lord, who have received food from him, who have lived in lands where there is freedom of religious expression, who have enjoyed being part of civilizations that are relatively civil, who have been able to be blessed with wives and husbands, children, family, friends, education, all the wonderful gifts from our God, and yet have rejected him the entire time. When he returns, even what they thought they owned, even what they thought they had earned, will be taken from them. And so be careful how you hear, Jesus says. There are two paths, the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. as Psalm 1 and 2 inform us. Which will you walk, Jesus says, let those who have ears hear. For one day everything will come into the light. One day, Jesus' glory will be revealed in a way that is incontrovertible. He will return in glory to consummate his kingdom. And at that point, everyone's going to bow the knee. Many of us, joyously. Some of us, rather ashamedly. But the same is true of our sin. And of our closing of the windows and the curtains. One day, those things will come out into the light too. Nothing can be hidden from the Lord. One day we must all give an account. So to the one who has heard the word of God and obeys, Jesus continues to reveal more and more of himself. As they abide in him and he, by the Holy Spirit, abides in them, he will sanctify them in his truth and draw them ever closer to himself, calling them friend. It's really cool, isn't it? That the God of the universe, our creator, the sustainer of all things, would say, you, Rosemary, you, Gary, you, Ian. I could name the rest of you, don't worry, but just named examples. Are my friend. For I love you and have called you to know me. Jesus then has his family visit. Like the paralytic and his friends in Luke 5, the crowd makes this visit difficult. They try to get to Jesus, and the crowd is in the way. Rather than tearing open the roof, they send a message to Jesus to let him know that they're trying to see him. What Jesus says next is amazing news to the faithful and challenging news for those who find themselves spiritually complacent. The good news is that if you have heard the word of God preached, if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and have asked him for his forgiveness and are committed to seeking to follow in his ways, getting baptized and pursuing to image him well to all those around you, then not only are you forgiven by God, but you're a beloved son or daughter, an adopted sibling of and co-heir with Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who will with him inherit all things when he returns. Regardless of who you are and regardless of who you have been, regardless of your age, your biological sex, your ethnicity, your criminal record, how much money you make, how smart you are, regardless of whether you struggle with doubt or with perfectionism or with worry, if you have turned to Jesus and earnestly asked for his forgiveness, are attentive to his word, and are seeking to live obediently unto him, recognizing that you fumble and fail along the way, then you can know that Jesus calls you friend. He does not look upon you as a criminal in a dock in need of judgment. If he has died for you, if you have come to him and asked for his forgiveness, then you are welcomed home out of the darkness into his light, as his brother or sister, as his friend. But if you are relying on some perceived privilege or actions of your own merit to make you right with God, if you are saying, well, I'm a biological brother or sister of Jesus, and therefore, you know, I have the right just to march into his presence whenever I would like to, or if you're saying I'm part of a particular group of people, and therefore God must love me regardless of my actions or my love for him, or if you're thinking, well, I've come to church for 50 years and I've given generously, I don't really know what any of the things that get said from a pulpit are about. I just kind of like the people and I like tea and coffee. If your parents were Christians, which incidentally is a massive blessing, by the way. So if you are a younger pair of ears and your parents love Jesus, praise God for that. That's a wonderful gift, because there are so many of us who now love the Lord who did not have that privilege. Then Jesus tells us to take heed. For if your parents are Christians, if you've been coming to church for 50 years, but if you don't actually hear the word of God and obey it, then to paraphrase Augustine, you're evidencing that you don't believe the word of God, but rather you trust your own opinions over it. You hear the word of God preached and explained week after week, and your constant response is, well, I'm good. I like my own thing, thanks. Then take heed. Be careful as you go. If God says one thing and you continually want to say the other, then take heed. Listen carefully and close. Come to him and ask him the questions you have. Wrestle with his word. Be careful as you go. The best news is that today is a new day. If you have been keeping the shutters closed or the curtains drawn in the house of your soul, or whatever we're going to describe that metaphor to be, you can today obey Christ and let his grace and his word shine through you. Today, the guy who invented KFC didn't become a successful businessman until he was like 65. It's a really tragic story. I'd encourage you to go read it. He tried so many different businesses, and eventually he managed to make KFC. Now, you can debate whether KFC is successful, but many people quite enjoy the chicken. The point is, at any point in our lives, God can do something amazing in our lives. And so if you're 10 and you're thinking, man, I want the light of Jesus to shine through me, I want to share about the goodness of God with the people I know, well, then today can be the day. If you're 110 and you've been coming to church for a million years, I don't know how you're 110 and been coming to church for a million years, but if you've done that and you still have never let the light of Jesus shine through you, if you've still been hiding among the worldly people that you live among, then today can be the day. Fling open the gates, fling open the shutters, open the curtains and say, I love Jesus and I want other people to love him too. If you have been wrestling with perfectionism, with self-doubt, trying to earn God's approval, even though intellectually you know that you never can, you can proclaim the word of God to yourself, reminding yourself that he does not see you as a failing worker. He does not see you as a criminal in a slave chain gang having to earn his forgiveness. He calls all who seek to faithfully follow and fumble after him, beloved brother, sister, friend. If you have been until this day rejecting Christ, if you find yourself trusting in your own wisdom and opinions over the word of the triune God, then today is a new day. Draw near to Christ. Ask him for his forgiveness and grace, and find that he is always willing to welcome home those whom he is drawing out of the darkness. In the words of Augustine, find rest at last in him. Cease the striving. Come home where the light is. Amen.